over the course of the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples when he was last with them before his death. He spoke on a number of parts of what he was saying to them concerning the Holy Spirit. And I hope this morning to conduct you through those parts of John 14, 15 and 16 that we read that will speak of the work. I will pray to the Father, he said, and he shall give you another comforter. Somewhere about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth, the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 68 that the Lord Jesus, when he came, would ascend on high. Psalm 68, verse 18, this is a psalm of David, prophesied of the Lord Jesus, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. That is to say, the powers that had held people captive, he now led captive. There was coming a time. It would be when he ascended on high, when the Saviour came. But if you turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 8, that verse is quoted. But whereas the psalm was 1,000 years before Christ's coming, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, of course, after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. And in Ephesians 4, 7, it's written, unto every one of us. And that's something I want to stress. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's different, you see. When he ascended now, that's God. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And instead of receiving gifts for men, the work of Calvary, he gave gifts to men. And one final one before we get going on John. If you think of 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 12, we're told in verse 11 that the one and the self-same Spirit divides all his gifts to every man severally as he will. Now, we were talking about how it is that sometimes the work of the Son and sometimes the work of the Spirit, that same work is applied to one or the other. And we have it here in Ephesians 4 verse 3. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What Christ decides is right for each one of us is what we receive. But the Holy Spirit, we read, as himself, not differing from the Saviour, but being a separate person, divides to every man severally, that's individually, as he will. I'm really distressed this morning, seeing that we are familiar with Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down initially upon the gathered disciples, and they were able to witness with mighty power in those first days, together, and yet the Holy Spirit fell individually on each of them that they could speak in tongues, and many people heard their own languages as each spoke as they will. So, the Holy Spirit Spirit has been sent down, and each one of us benefits. So we turn to John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus is just going to leave them. He knows they're going to be upset. Physical presence is a tremendous thing. But he says, when he is gone, in his physical presence, another will be present just as wonderfully. Now, it's a hard lesson to learn when your lifetime's partner dies. We know that the Lord is able to give directly as the author of love what all life long you had from your partner. And here the Lord Jesus is saying that when he physically is no longer present, there will be another, his equal, and another one to comfort. Now, the Lord Jesus, on the whole, is never called a comforter. He is described as comforting, but this is a word that seems to be reserved for the Holy Spirit. But inasmuch as he says to them, there will be another comforter, he means that they were very aware that he was a great comforter to them. Now, the word translates the Greek for advocate. The Latin advocate is equivalent to paraclete. And he's called the Holy Spirit the paraclete, which in our AV is translated as comforter. The word paraclete means somebody who is called to your side. You employ an advocate to speak on your behalf with his expertise because you couldn't do it. And therefore, somebody called to your side, the Holy Spirit is described as a counselor, if you like. He is a counselor, that's a good translation of the word. Is someone who is there to help and to advise. But the word comforter is not wrong either. Because we are comforted when we know we're in the hands of a competent counselor. And therefore these two ideas are linked together. But the Saviour is saying to his disciples, you are not going to be disadvantaged because you don't have me in the flesh. He prays in John 17 for those who shall come after and shall hear the ministry of the apostles and be saved and likewise live in their day without the visible presence of Christ. This doctrine that we have the third person of the Trinity, the glorious Holy Spirit, is so precious because all of that which those disciples had in being with Jesus for 3 years and going about with him, we have, but in a different form. We don't have the bodily presence of the Saviour. But all that the Lord accomplished, all that he did, all his presence, all his love, we have ministered by the third person of the Trinity. And we do need to grasp that. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So it is another like himself. We read in the scriptures that Jesus had the Spirit, but not by measure. They were identical, not in persons, but identical in their understandings, purpose, attitudes, all these things. But we only have the Holy Spirit by measure, because always there's the battle for the possession of our mortal frames. And to some extent, we want our way. So the Holy Spirit has some of us, increasingly we trust more of us, but none of us possesses him like the Saviour did. But he is sufficient for his people. Now he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that is to say that his presence is not confined to those first 12, or the one that replaced Judas, or all those first disciples. In coming down at Pentecost, he came down to abide with his people forever, in a personal way. And here he is described, we have the word I, we have Father, and we have Comforter, so it's a Trinitarian, these are Trinitarian verses. And he's described as the Spirit of Truth. Now the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit of God is truth. And he comes, as we shall see, to lead us into all truth. Only he will do that. No one else is competent to do it, capable of doing it. We cannot learn except by his tutoring, his ministry to us. And this is what we're told here. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus cannot receive him. Doesn't see him, doesn't know him. But then the Lord Jesus says, you do know him, even in the days when I've been here on earth, because he dwelleth with you. You're aware that some of the ministry you've offered has been by the Spirit. He dwelleth with you, and then when I'm gone, he shall be in you. And here's the crucial thing. He shall be in you. I think it's safe to translate that as in, meaning within. It could linguistically mean in the sense of among, that is, in the midst of you. But seeing that the Lord Jesus is speaking very personally here, it does seem that he means here that he dwells in the hearts, in the lives of every believer. And then we come on to verse 25. The Lord says, many things I've spoken to you while I'm here. He's going to repeat this theme later. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. I'm going to deal with that in a minute. But he's saying that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things. John grasped this. He knew that by the Spirit, every believer had an anointing to be able to understand the words of the Bible which the Holy Spirit himself had given. In other words, the Holy Spirit himself, as one of his principal ministries, helps us understand the very Bible that he caused to be written. It's not quite that that is said in verse 26. What Jesus is saying is that he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Two things here. He will teach things that are new, but he will teach also by bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus said. Now, here he is specifically talking to the disciples in preparation for those of them who are going to write the New Testament scriptures. He will bring back to their mind. Now, you think of exams when you've done them, you know. You read whatever it is you're going to read, you study, and then certain types of people at certain times panic as the exam comes. How can I remember all these things? Let me write millions of notes. And they go out of your head. The whole thing just vanishes. Now he's saying, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind all the things that I've said to you. And by that he means all the things that have to be written, not every. Maybe other things will come back to mind and they're not to be written. But the Holy Spirit will guide in this way. And so they will be able to write down the scriptures, and he will teach them things that need to be said that Jesus so far hadn't got round to saying. Now, from our point of view, these things are written. But we may still say that he will teach us all the things that Jesus spoke, because they've been written down for us. And there's this same principle. The apostles wrote them, but we ourselves, under the same Holy Spirit, will have brought to our mind the things that Jesus said. And then we come to verse 26 of chapter 15. And this is a very important verse. When the Comforter is come, he's still in the same speech. Perhaps it's 20 minutes later. How long? Depends how much we have of that speech in John 15 and so on. But perhaps the Lord now reverts to this theme of the same time he's talking to them, but he says something. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. In verse 26 of chapter 14, we're dealing with two verses 26 here, chapter 14 and 15. In chapter 14 he says, whom the Father will send in my name. Whom the Father will send in my name, whom I will send unto you from the Father. This perfect agreement. For Jesus will send him from the Father. Or if you like, the Father will send him for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. It amounts to the same thing. It is the same thing. They are in perfect agreement. But Father and Son are involved in sending the third person of the Trinity. And so we see here, we know the Lord Jesus covenanted before the foundation of the world to die for his people that the Lord had chosen. But here we see the Holy Spirit equally being willing and coming willingly to enter into the ministry that he brings. And now we have, in verse 26 of chapter 15, a remarkable statement. Perhaps a little disguised. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, well, we've had him called the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Now, many, many years ago, when they were formulating the various creeds, Nicene and all the others, the early fathers of the faith, who were great thinkers and led by the Spirit, sought to define the status of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to say, rightly, that the Lord Jesus Christ was from everlasting to everlasting, even as the Father. And yet, because he took human flesh, it was perhaps difficult to try and bring that across. So they groped in their minds, and they found the only expression that has ever really been agreed upon, of the eternal generation of the Son. They're trying to say that the Lord Jesus always existed, but the Father is Father. Scriptures say that the Son will present all things to the Father, and thus all things will be gathered together. There is a... You see, they struggled with their words. If I put it like this, they were struggling with these words. A seniority in the Father. If we're to understand Father, then he's senior over the Son. But the Son is equal. And there never was a time when he wasn't. So they came up with this expression that knows no pitfalls, but it's difficult to work out exactly what is meant. The eternal generation of the Son, the eternal begetting. They didn't use that term, of the Son. Why do I tell you all this? Well, this is the verse, John 15:26, with which they struggled, they worked, asked the Lord's guidance to come to terms with the status of the Holy Spirit. And they came out with this term that he was proceeded from the Father and was sent by the Son. But what does he proceeded from the Father? You see, he said, I will send him unto you from the Father, and then he adds, which proceedeth from the Father. Is that just pure emphasis, or is the Saviour adding something here? Well, there's certainly, our forefathers thought he was adding something, that he comes from, that he proceeds from, that he exits from the Father always, because he's from everlasting to everlasting. There never was a time when he wasn't. And yet he's the third person of the glorious Trinity. Absolutely agreed in every specific, but with a particular work. And under the supervision of the Father and of the Son who sent him, as did the Father. But he does proceed from the Father, is what he says. This is the Father's gift. The Father has sent him to you, and he is as much God as I am. Our dealings are with the Saviour to come to God, but in this world our dealings really are with the Holy Spirit of Christ. But there's a distinction of person, but no distinction of kind. We may talk to the Father, we may talk to the Son, we may talk to the Holy Spirit. And we're meeting the same Godhead. But now one person, now another. Now this is quite deep stuff. It really is stretching us. But I merely needed to try and point out to you that this word procession, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, has been used, probably rightly, over the years. It's probably what Jesus was saying, to define his actual standing as a person in the presence of the Father. Well, this Comforter is going to testify of me, says Jesus. I remember as a youngster newly converted that there seemed to be much more emphasis, and it wasn't a Pentecostal church, it was a Baptist church, much more emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. But the teaching always was that the Holy Spirit always glorified the Son. He always turned our thinking away from himself and to the Son. And here you've got it. He shall testify of me. Our dealings are with the Saviour in order that we should be saved and presented to the Father. But the Holy Spirit, as we shall see, brought us to that point, keeps us in that way, and instructs us in the Scriptures. Well, of course, I can't deal with everything. But may I go with you to chapter 16 and verse 6. Because I've said these things, though I'm going away, sorrow has filled your heart. So the Holy Spirit is an antidote for sorrow. His presence means we are no worse off than when we had the Saviour, which none of us had ever known when he was here in his flesh. Now he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Is he just hinting here that for practical purposes the Holy Spirit is more effective for them than the Saviour? He can be everywhere at once in the way that the Saviour in his body can't be. He can be omnipresent. He certainly is omniscient. He's omnipotent. So, if I go not away, he's going away anyway. But he's saying, I should be better in store. If you could just shift your emphasis from thinking of me, my voice, my being with you, my smile, all the things that go with physicality, if you can just forget them, the Holy Spirit will do better for you. He'll teach you all that I've taught you, but you'll have more than 3 years with him, and every generation will have him, and he can be with everyone in any part of the world simultaneously. Oh, it's expedient for you that I go away. But it was hard to grasp. It's still hard for us to grasp that we may have this wonderful dealing with the Holy Spirit. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, here it is again, I will send him unto you. I was intrigued, I forgot to mention it when I was doing chapter 14, where he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Now, that word has nothing to do with paraclete or comfort, whatever. What it actually says in the original is, I will not leave you orphans. It's only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's in James 1:27, where it is translated fatherless, to visit the orphans, to visit the fatherless. Because it couldn't be translated that here, because they would still have the father. So, the two translations, it's just a nice thing to remember, the word orphan in the New Testament is either translated comfortless or fatherless. But it can't be fatherless, of course, in John 14. Sorry, that was just a little aside. When the Holy Spirit is come, verse 8 of chapter 16, he will have a ministry to the world. And that's explained in verses 8, 9, 10 and 11. Now, the world cannot believe in him. We've been told that already. And it is possible to interpret his ministry to the world as the ministry to those who are elect but not yet saved. They are in the world. They're thoroughly taken up with the world. You couldn't distinguish them from anybody else in the world. And he's going to convict them of their sin and bring them to the Saviour. Probably that is the best interpretation. Because the world cannot receive him. Anyway, when he is come, he will reprove, sometimes translated convince. It's a legal term which speaks of the counsel for the prosecution driving the person he's questioning into a hole. You did this. So he says, no, I didn't. So he says, well, we have this evidence, 1, 2, and 3. And then the person in the dock says, well, I dispute it. So then, of course, he comes up with this, and this, and this, and this, until the man is absolutely driven to say, yeah, right, I did it. That's the experience of this word. It actually literally means, it's an old English word we don't use much, confute. That is to say, you contradict and prove that the person is lying to you. You confute. Maybe sometimes you have to break down a child who denies any knowledge of a particular thing that's happened in the home or at school. And they're not going to give in. But eventually, somehow, you break them down. Well, that's what the word means. To confute or convict. He's going to confute or convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Probably here you should visualize then people like yourself before you were converted. Probably worldlings, but ones who, when the Spirit has worked on them, will have a different view of things. First of all, he's going to convince them of sin. Now, when you go through this list, you think to yourself, it's not the obvious thing that you would have thought Jesus would say. I don't know what you would say, but Jesus is saying when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. How will he reprove them of sin? I think we'd all answer, well, he will show them what they've done with their lives, the things they've done that are wrong against the law. And of course, he does do that. But the Lord Jesus singles out here as the single most important thing that people are guilty because they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if they haven't heard of him, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Psalm 19 tells us, one or two other places of scripture, that they, wherever you are in the world, the natural world, day by day, day after this speaks of these things. The creation of God is sufficient to bring a person to the Lord and even to a knowledge of the Saviour. He will drive them into a hole concerning righteousness. And again, probably it's not the argument that you yourself would have used if you thought, well now, how will he do that? But what he's saying here is that he will show people that the Saviour has fulfilled perfect righteousness on behalf of all his people, representatively, without which there can be no coming to God, the Father, no pleasing him. And so he convinces of the nature of the righteousness which Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people. And if this is an elect person who the Spirit is working on, about to become one of his people, in the place where it was said, you are not my people, there you will be my people, then maybe this is the process you'll see. And of judgment. And again, I'm sure you would have thought, well, you'd expect the Lord to say, well, he will convince, he will prove the world of judgment, tell them that there's to be a final judgment for them. Well, there is, but it's the fact that the devil whom they've served is judged. Their leader, their master, the one who they're following, that he convinces them out. And of course, if no escape for the devil, then no escape for us. Well, I haven't time really to go into that into as thorough detail as I would like. What I'm saying is that we have all known the wonderful influence of the Holy Spirit in agreement with the Father and the Son in reproving us and bringing us to a knowledge of the gospel and of the scriptures, and through them of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, what we've hinted at before, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You can just picture it, can't you? so many hundreds of things the Lord wants to say to them before he leaves them. Things he's not had a chance to say or teach them. Things they've not grasped. But it can't be done. However, he says, when the Spirit of Truth, there's that expression for the third time, when the Spirit of Truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, there's another wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, guidance. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But he will guide you. And the test is whether the guidance is true, and that truth is according to the scriptures. If we're right in the Lord, we're righter than we know. If we do good in the Lord, we do good far beyond anything we know. And so it is that we look to the Holy Spirit to guide us in all things in life. Through the scriptures, which is chosen means. It's all there. That's why he's going to bring the scriptures to remembrance. But he will guide us into all truth. Principally in the scriptures. But he was talking to the disciples then, who were still to write part of the New Testament. But we need have no fear. We may ask the Lord to guide us through the scriptures, from the scriptures, into the way in which we should walk. And then this wonderful thing, for he shall not speak of himself. I'm sure they'd got it right in the church that I came from. He speaks of Christ. He directs us to Christ. We're not full of the Spirit if we're not directed to Christ. And Christ himself said, in his relationship to the Father, he does those things which he sees the Father doing. And the things which he hears of him. So there's this tremendous dependence, but independence. And it's wonderful to deal with such a God. He shall not speak of himself. He never draws attention to himself. Now, I was taught that. I never understood whether this was a sort of watchword against the Pentecostalists, there was no charismatics in those days, they came 10 years later, or whether it was just filling all these things. But you see, if this is true, and there is our churches that talk about nothing much but the Spirit this and the Spirit that seems to go contrary to what is said here. You would expect them to say, we would expect to say, the Lord Jesus this, the Lord Jesus that, the Lord Jesus our friend, the Lord Jesus is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus guides us. Well, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, the book of Revelation is definitely it's revealed by the Lord, signified by an angel, but nevertheless it's under the Spirit's direction and placed there in the scriptures. He shall glorify me. That's what he comes to do. To glorify the Lord Jesus in us. If we do works of power, if we do works that are good, if we do things in his service of the gospel, he will make sure they glorify the Saviour. If they're done in spirit, they will glorify the Saviour. For he shall receive mine and shall show it unto you. We're back where we started. He would receive gifts for men on his ascension because he'd triumphed at Calvary. And Psalm 68 says, gifts even for the rebellious, the ones who formerly were rebellious. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. The Holy Spirit receives these gifts and distributes them. He is himself in his person that gift. But he distributes to each one of us. We don't all have the same We don't all have the same understanding, but the Holy Spirit gives to each. When we come to that place in 1 Corinthians, we'll see that nobody's left out. Nobody can say, I don't have the Spirit, and I don't have the gift of the Spirit. I don't have a work to do in the Lord's service. He shall receive of mine things that are the Lord's, that he wants us to have. He'll receive them and show them to you. He'll demonstrate how to use them. He'll show you and explain them to you, their significance, their use. Well, there's so many wonderful things spoken of here. And I trust that our forefathers, way before, had lots of hymns about the Spirit and his work. And we're only singing a couple of them, and we don't sing them as much as we should, probably. But the Holy Spirit is the glorious third person of the Trinity. He dwells, we don't own him, but he dwells in each one of our hearts. He shall be in you, remember, in a way that we could never have the Lord Jesus if we'd been living in the David's flesh. So we do have something very, very precious. And he's personal. That's the key thing. Personal. And we may ask him about all these things. People sometimes say, well, you shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit. You should pray to the Father. We're taught that. But yes, of course we should pray to the Father by the Son. But we may pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Saviour. Who ever heard of a teacher you couldn't talk to? How do you learn if you can't talk? We are free to talk to each person of the Godhead as we see things. And no doubt, we will be taught the things that we need to know. And we'll need to be taught by the particular person of the Godhead whom the Father has ordained it should be. In silly human terms, we might say in an organisation, go and see old so-and-so, he knows more than I do about it. Well, that's not how it works in the Godhead. But the Saviour may say to us, this is the Holy Spirit's province. Talk to him. Speak to him. And learn from the Scriptures what he would say to you. Measure up from the Scriptures the truth of what he says. Well, in dealing with things like this, one feels one's inadequacy enormously. But I trust that somewhere there'll be a blessing among all that we've looked at. And we sing now the hymn number 338. The hymn 338.